I was about to say good morning.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Pottstown. Welcome to our midweek pick-me-up. It's been so long, hasn't it? Doesn't it feel good to get back on the horse again, so to speak? So listen, turn your Bibles to Psalm 95, where we left off. Psalm 95, and we will pray, and we will jump right in, because we're going to cover some ground tonight. So Father, we come before you this evening, and we thank you, Lord, for once again the opportunity to gather together as your body. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to gather together publicly in this place. And as we continue through the book of Psalms, we are thankful, Lord, that you moved by the Holy Spirit on the authors to put the pen to page so that we can learn these things that we should learn. Father, you are most high. You are high above the earth. You're exalted. You're the creator. You're the shepherd. You're the almighty. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, you are the God who sent your one and only son, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, to live the perfect sinless life, to fulfill the law and the prophets, and to be the perfect, complete, and ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus shed his blood, he died, and then you raised him from the dead. That is the gospel, and that is the hope that we have, that if we simply open our hearts by faith and trust what Jesus has done, ask for our forgiveness, you will forgive us. Your Holy Spirit will come and live inside of us, and that is the guarantee, that is the down payment, that someday, Lord, we'll be resurrected and we'll see you face to face. Wow. What an awesome way of salvation. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Just bless this study tonight and speak to every heart that is in this room, Lord, and every heart that is watching. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 95. Okay, so we left off at Psalm 95. We're currently right now in the fourth of five books of Psalms. We're going to be entering the last book when we hit Psalm 107. But these next five Psalms, Psalm 95 through Psalm 100, often are referred to as the Kingdom Psalms. And one of the reasons they're referred to as Kingdom Psalms, there's a couple of reasons. First is this, that often in these Psalms, God is referred to as a king who reigns, a king who is a shepherd, a king who is exalted, all right? So you're going to see these themes as we go through these Psalms tonight. But also, too, they're Kingdom Psalms because they look forward to the ultimate fulfillment when Jesus rules and reigns on this earth, the millennial kingdom of God. And so, if you read your Bible, and I encourage you to do, but if you read, for example, the book of Revelation, you hit Revelation 19. Revelation 19 is the return of Jesus Christ. And once Jesus Christ returns, then there's chapter 20. And chapter 20 is the millennial kingdom. Now, there are many scriptures throughout the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah and other places, that talk about the millennium, what it's going to look like. And so as we go through these Psalms tonight, keep in mind one thing. Keep in mind that this language in here is very descriptive, and quite frankly, a lot of it doesn't need comment. It's pretty straightforward. Now, what's interesting is if a psalm does not have an author, oftentimes commentators will call them an orphan psalm because they don't have an introduction of some kind, okay? And so we hit 95. Now, 95 is interesting because 95, according to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, David wrote this psalm. In fact, here's a little spoiler. When we start going through this psalm, I'm going to tell you to return to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we're going to refer to this psalm that David wrote this. Okay? Now, the psalm itself breaks down pretty easily. In verses 1 through 7a, the first part of verse 7, it's all about worship of God. It's all about worshiping God. All right? And then, once we hit 7b to the rest of the rest of the psalm, that is till verse 11, it's a warning and admonition from God, and we'll explain as we go through, it'll make sense. And so, the psalmist, possibly David, when will we know for sure? When we get to heaven, we can ask him himself if he wrote it. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation, not Dwayne Johnson. The rock of our salvation, that was a joke. Salvation. The word salvation there is delivered. So, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Now, see, okay, why do you sing? Why do you shout for the Lord? Well, you sing and you shout because why? Because salvation is provided, deliverance is provided from the Lord our God. He goes on, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Now, can you imagine not coming before the Lord in his presence without thanksgiving? Can you imagine that? When we go to be in his presence in heaven, my gosh, we're going to be on our hands and knees. We're going to be bowing down. We're going to be throwing our crowns at him. We're going to be thanking him for what he's done. Thanking him for the fact that we're there. I made it. I made it.
Thank you, Jesus.
We should all, you know, if we, well, we're all going to make it at the same time. So we all, as a church, go, we made it. Anyway, that's why I should get everybody a t-shirt that says we made it. So we're ready every day. Just in case. Anyway, verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully with psalms. Literally, that word for psalms means song. And, you know, I've talked about this before. You sing songs. You know, when I remember I was dating my wife, not that I don't sing songs now in case she's watching. But, you know, when you're in love and you're happy and you're joyous, you sing songs. You sing songs, you know. And it's amazing because when you sing songs to the Lord, and I've talked about this before, when you're struggling, when you're kind of depressed, when you're having a tough day, you ever consider just praising him? I'm telling you, it makes a difference. It really does. It tunes your heart with him. He goes on, for the Lord is great, or for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all. All gods. And by the way, when he says above all gods, listen, all their gods are false and are nothing. Okay? He says in verse 4, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. In other words, in his possession. In his hands are in the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. You ever hear that song? He's got the whole world in his hand. Well, there you go. He's got the whole world in his hand. And here's the thing. So he says the deep places of the earth. So the lowest of lows. And then he says, the heights of the hills, the highest of highs. And see, God is with us. See, in the lowest of lows of our life, in the highest of highs of our life, God is with us. Never forget that. Because he says here, this, it's all in his hands. Everything is in his hands. I know for us it's hard to, like, because we have a hard time just carrying groceries to our house with everything. One time, when my wife and I were first married, I went to get groceries and it was about to rain. I don't know how I did this, but I carried every single bag from the car and put them on my arms and got to the door before it rained. I couldn't do that now, but for some reason back then I was able to do it. I don't know. Anyway, verse 5. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. In other words, God is the creator. Okay, so not only should we shout for joy because he's the rock of our salvation and he's the king above all gods, but also he is the creator too. He is the creator. His hands form the dry land. And when you look at the land, who formed it? God did. And so like we talked about this on study with Psalm 19. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Listen, when you look out and you look at the land and you look at this life, just look around you and you realize, wow, God formed this. God did this with his hands. Then he says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker. And this is actually a song. I can't remember, I don't know what the name of the song is, but I remember it was written during like the 70s and 80s. I believe it was from Maranatha Music. You guys ever hear this song? You know, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. My wife loves it when I sing, just kidding. But listen, this is interesting because you look at this verse here, and the posture of worship matters. Let me explain. Because worship is something that comes from the inside out. Okay? So if I really believe that Jesus is the King, and if I would see him, what would my reaction be to that? It would be to bow down, to kneel before the Lord our Maker. See, worship is an internal thing. See, listen, I can lift my hands on a Sunday and I can hoot and holler and jump around and scream. But honestly, that can be just for a show. You ever read through the book of Isaiah and God says, you know, you praise me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. It's the idea here. See, the posture when you worship matters. Because listen, there's been times at home, and there's been times I've been at church where God has told me to get on my knees to worship him. Now, what would you do if this next Sunday, God would ask you to get on your knees and worship him? Would you do it? And if you did it, would the people around you go, "What's he doing?
What's wrong with him?"
Well, if God asks you to do it, he says right here in the psalm, "Oh, come, let us worship him now, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Because listen, what can also happen is when we're worshiping God, we can have such an awareness of who he is and what he's done for us that we can't help but get on our knees. You ever go to certain churches where they make you kneel, stand up, kneel, stand up, kneel, stand up, and it becomes a religious kind of rote exercise? But listen, legitimately, there are times where God may ask you to bow down to him, to kneel before the Lord your Maker. And again, Lord your Maker, the idea there is to create, to do, to make. He is our creator. Remember, God created you. I don't care what the scientists say. I don't care what culture says. God created you. He created each one of us. He's our creator. He owns us. We're accountable to him. Now, verse 7. For he is our God. And listen, when he says he is our God, think about our God. So if you're saying he's our God, that kind of speaks of a relationship, doesn't it? He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, or under his care. So again, the Lord is my shepherd. See, the Lord is our shepherd. We are his sheep, and we are under his care. And here's the thing. You know, just like a regular sheep, if you ever watch a shepherd with sheep, one of the things that can happen is the sheep decide, "I know better than the shepherd, let me go off by myself." And then the shepherd has to pull the sheep back in. You know, one time, years ago, I had a pastor tell me that pastoring is like being a shepherd. One of the sheep goes astray, you pull them back. And just as you pull them back, another one goes out. And the other one goes out, you pull them back, then the same one goes back out again, you pull them back in again. Come back here. No. And listen, we are all like this because we're all humans. And we are the sheep of his pasture. You know, John 10 talks about that. Jesus talks about the fact that he's the good shepherd. He talks about the fact that his sheep know his voice. His sheep know his voice. In fact, he says this. He says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and as in the day of trial in the wilderness." Now, so verses 1 through 7a, he's talking about worshiping God. So he's talked about God being creator, being king, being a shepherd. And now he goes now in the second part of verse 7, he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice," again, speaking of a personal relationship, do you hear your shepherd's voice? Is it clear? Could you tell what your shepherd is saying to you? Because listen, if you develop a relationship with God, what happens oftentimes is you will be able to distinguish his voice versus someone else's voice. And you know who can deceive you is yourself. You ever have that? Your flesh, your fleshly appetites, your flesh wants you to do things contrary to God, contrary to what is right. And oftentimes we can listen to our own voice, so to speak, instead of listening to the shepherd's voice. But again, it speaks of a personal relationship. So he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, listen." He says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." That word for today, if you hear, the word for hear is to heed. It's to listen, to hear, or to pay close attention to, and to usually respond in conformity. So the idea of hearing there includes the idea of also obeying. So it's not just that you hear him. You hear him and you obey. You know, somebody said this once, I don't know who said this, but you can hear something, but if you're really listening to something, you will obey and respond. It's one of the reasons why I talk about this all the time. You come on a Wednesday night, you come on a Sunday morning. If God is speaking to you and you do nothing with what he's saying to you, you're in trouble. Hopefully you're hearing from him. Interesting, he says, as in the rebellion, that word for rebellion is Meribath, or literally strife or contention. So we're going to take a field trip in a moment here to talk about this. So what I want you to do, turn to Exodus, left-hand turn, Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Genesis, Exodus. And then go 17 chapters in. Verse Verse 1 of chapter 17. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Now, let's be honest. Did God do that? Did Moses do that? Isn't it amazing when we start to complain, we think irrationally? We're thirsty, and because you have no water, it's your fault. And God brought us out here to die. Yeah, that's what happened. Exactly. You know, he just parted the Red Sea, but, you know, he can't give you water. All right, anyway. Verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." Wow. You want to be in leadership? Oh, boy. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. And also take in your hand with your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massa or Meribah, which is the same word that's translated in Psalm 95 for the idea of contention or rebellion. Because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That is not a good thing to do. Don't ever tempt the Lord. Turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20. Verse 1, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there, that was Moses' sister, and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Gee, sounds familiar, doesn't it? You would have thought they would have learned their lesson, but they didn't. And the people contended with Moses, same thing. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." Wow, really? Wow. "Why have you brought..." And listen, we all do this. We can complain, can't we? "If you just would have left me at that other job, Lord. Lord, if you just would have left me single. Why have you brought up the congregation..." And I've never felt that way about my wife, first of all. Just in case she's watching, I've never felt that way. I'm using an example. "Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord?" She probably felt that way about me. "Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we have our animals should we have yeah, whew, slow down, Chris. That we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes." Now listen, he says, "Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." Lovely. What a good way to start a church service, right? "Hear now, you..." Can you imagine if on Sunday morning, "Hear now, you rebels." "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand, and what did he do? It says he struck. Was he supposed to strike it? No, he's supposed to speak to it. He struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. Then the congregation there and the animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me..." Wow. Wow. "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in your eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them." Wow. back to Psalm 95. You know, it's interesting. This first part of the psalm is really good. Let's worship God. And we can worship God. And things can be really great. But then that's where you have to be really careful. Because when things are great, what happens? Oftentimes in our lives, when things are great, God begins to take a back seat. And when God begins to take a back seat, we begin to do things that we wouldn't do if things weren't so great. Isn't it funny when things aren't so great, you cry out to God, oh God, help me, I need this, help me God, help me. And then when things are good, it's like we don't say thank you, Lord, thank you. Or we don't continue to say, oh God, help me, even in this good stuff, help me. Verse 9, and when your fathers tested me, not a good thing, they proved or they tried me, though they saw my work. See, God constantly showed himself to them, and yet, what'd they do? They walked in disbelief. They disobeyed him. He goes on, he says, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation. And it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So look at it like this, okay? Anything we do outwardly works out from the inside. Everything we do. Everything we do starts from the inside out. It's not the outside in. See, that's why the world is screwed up, because the world thinks it's outside in. No, it's inside out. That's why the world can never solve the problems, because the real problem to solve is solved from the inside out, and the only person who can do that is God. And so everything that we do that's outward comes, every outward work we do comes from the inside of our hearts, comes from the inside of us. So what's inside of us? Now, as Christians, who's living inside of us? The Holy Spirit's supposed to be. But he says, for 40 years, I was grieved with that generation. Now, you recall what ends up happening later on in those two stories I told you. What happens? They're brought to the edge of the promised land. The 12 spies go to spy it out. Joshua and Caleb, which is one of the reasons why I named my sons Joshua and Caleb, were the only two spies who said, yeah, let's go for it. The rest of them said no. And then the old people said, yeah, we're not going. We can't do this. Even after God had done everything else, had provided water for them, had provided food for them, manna, quail, had parted the Red Sea, had done all kinds of works among them, and they still didn't believe. And because of their disbelief, what happens? They wander in that wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years. And so, look, he starts it in verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That word for harden, you know, we talked about it, or we didn't talk about it, sorry, harden, it basically means to become stubborn. You're stubborn. And God will speak to you. God will speak to you every day if you allow him to. But if you become stubborn and don't listen, guess what's going to happen? You're going to start to wander. You're going to wander in a wilderness. So it's going to feel that way, at least. He goes on, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Wow. You know, to go astray means to be misled, to wander from a proper belief or course of action. You know, we sing songs sometimes about being stray, because why? We're sheep, right? Mel here, I have a better idea than you. I'll go this way. Okay, we all do it. But see, that's why he's saying, don't harden your heart to these things. Don't become stubborn. Listen to what God is saying to you. Now, as a commentary to these verses, in fact, these verses are quoted. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Right-hand turn, Hebrews chapter 3. The best commentary in the Bible is what, guys? Bible. The Bible. Hebrews chapter 3. The author of Hebrews is going to use these verses in Psalm 95 to make a point. So it's going to be chapter 3, verse 7. He says this. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, by the way, you're wondering who the author of the Psalms is. You know who it is? It's the Holy Spirit. You know, he just says that. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and he's going to quote from Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. See, and that's the whole point. The sad part about this was, if they just would have listened to God, they would have entered into rest. They wouldn't wander anymore. God does the same thing for us. If you would just listen to God, if you listen to him, you would enter into his rest, the rest that he provides. He goes on, verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Wow. "But exhort one another," that is, encourage one another daily while it is today, while it's called today, "lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." That's why we need each other, because we should be encouraging each other. Hey, today's the day. In other words, it's now. Keep encouraging one another. Don't depart in unbelief. Don't depart in unbelief. Believe the living God. Don't harden your heart to the things of God. And we see it all of the time. And it's sad. Because look, you know, being a pastor, I see it all the time. My job as a pastor, okay, oftentimes when I'm counseling somebody, is to point them to Christ, is to say, what is God saying to you, to get people to Christ? And what the saddest part is when they just won't listen to God. Forget about listening to me. If I'm a real pastor, don't listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you about the Lord. It's the Word. And it's the saddest thing. People harden their hearts all of the time to these things. Verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." While it said, today, again, he's quoting from Psalm 95, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." In other words, learn from their mistake. Don't harden your heart. "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom, as was he angry 40 years, was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness?" Remember, they wandered for 40 years until all that generation died, and then their kids got to go into the promised land. And remember, because of what Moses did, he wasn't allowed to go in the promised land. He was just allowed to see it, but never go into it. And see, here's something, a biblical typology is, Moses represents the law. The law can never bring you into the promised land. Only Jesus can. Only the grace of God can. Verse 17, "Now with whom," I already read that, sorry. Verse 18, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief." It was because of their unbelief. Let's keep going. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we have believed, do enter that rest." See, if you believe, you enter that rest. "And he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Again, he's quoting from Psalm 95:11. "Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. And then again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore," verse 6, "it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." And again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, it's one of the reasons why people believe that David wrote Psalm 95, "after such a long time as has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." It's like God is trying to say something here. He's repeated himself multiple times from the end of chapter 3 now to chapter 4. Verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, rest for the people of God. For he has entered his rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." So the Sabbath was a picture, is what he's saying is, the Sabbath was a picture how God rested on the Sabbath. We are to find our rest in Christ. And if you don't obey God's voice, you're going to wander. And if you wander, guess what? You're not going to find rest. And there are so many people who don't want to listen to God's voice. So many people. And maybe it was you for years. I know it was for me for 23 years. I didn't want to listen to God's voice. I mentioned on Sunday how God spoke to me through creation, even as a young boy. And I still didn't want to heed his voice until eventually, at the lowest point in my life, I responded to his voice. He's always calling us, always. Now, is it always an audible voice? Has God ever audibly said, "Chris, you need to take out the trash"? No, but I will tell you this. There have been impressions on my heart to the point where it was audible. that he was speaking to me clearly. Like, I've read my Bible. There are days where I've read my Bible and God has just, the word just jumped off the page. And I was like, oh, it's right there. He's talking to me right now. But see, again, God can do that, but we have to respond. And if we respond by hardening our hearts as in the rebellion, if we don't listen to his voice, guess what? We're going to wander and we're going to not have rest. Now, and listen, it's one of the reasons why people struggle today with anxiety and depression. They refuse to listen to God's voice. Turn back now to Psalm 95. So again, for 40 years, verse 10, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. And again, it's so important to guard our hearts, guys, because that's where it all starts. So I swore my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Okay, so Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Now, it's interesting because he's making this point. It's going to be broader than just Israel. So that's one of the reasons why people think that this psalm is a kingdom psalm, because they're talking about in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of God, guess what? Israel is not just going to be there. It's going to be all the nations, all of the Gentiles who've been gathered in, just as the nation of Israel has. So we're all going to sing, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. And by the way, a church we used to go to, not Calvary Chapel, another church, we used to sing a song on Sunday morning that would go, sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. And that was an actual song we would sing. I remember it all these years later. That was like in 1996. He goes on in verse 2, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Salvation there is can be translated Yeshua, it's deliverance. In other words, it speaks to us today. Proclaim the good news of his salvation. Guess what that is? Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. And he says from day to day. See, it's you're never going to be heard if you share the gospel every day, are you? Now listen, I understand. And when I say this, people use this as a cop-out, so let me say this carefully. I believe in evangelism. I believe in sharing the gospel. I also believe part of that is being spirit-led. I actually absolutely believe that. And listen, I also believe that you can be led of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with somebody, and they will not receive it. But that's okay. You know why? They're without excuse now. And you never know what could happen, because you can share that gospel with somebody, plant that seed, and then someday you'll see them in heaven. But that's between them and the Lord. But you need to be faithful to whatever God's leading you to do. Remember, we're male men and women. Our job is to deliver the mail. Whether somebody opens it is on them, between them and God. But we need to be male men and women. And he says, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. And by the way, this is kind of speaks to the fact. Look, if God is good, and he says, sing the Lord a new song. You're singing a new song. Why? Because you're excited, because your life is new. Your life has changed. So if that's true, you're going to want to share about his salvation, aren't you? Because you're going to want people to experience what you're experiencing, hopefully, right? So he goes on, declare his glory among the nations, or the Gentiles, his wonders among all the people. In other words, everyone is to hear this. Everyone is to hear this. And, you know, another way to put it, share your testimony, guys. When somebody, because listen, don't get a debate about Fauci and all that kind of stuff. Share your testimony. See, people can disagree with you about this, that, or the other, but they can't disagree with the changed life. They can't disagree with what God has done in your life. They can't. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And by the way, that song that I was telling you about earlier, they would sing unto the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. For God is great and greatly to be praised was the other line of the psalm too as well. Verse 4. For he is to be feared. That is, and literally you could say, for he is to be, that word feared means is to be awesome. For he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. Literally nothings. See, if you don't worship the God of the Bible, you're worshiping an idol. Why do you think in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20, the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me? Because if you put another god before him, it's a man-made god with your hands, it's a man-made god, and it's an idol. It's an idol. It's stupid. Because if you can make God with your own hands, What kind of God is he? I think it's in Isaiah where Isaiah says to the people, hey, why don't you get your idols to save you? They can't. They can't save you because they're man-made. And listen, we were made to what? We were made as people to worship. We either worship the God, the living God of the Bible, or we worship idols. See, we're made to worship. That's one of the purposes as to why we were created, was to worship God. And so what happens is, because of sin, we think that we can create our own God. See, when we create our own God, our own idol, see, honestly, when you say that, putting an idol before God, it's a God of your own making, because it's a God that you want. And it's on your terms. In fact, you could say it's religion, right? You ever notice how some churches have these icons and things we're to bow down to and all that kind of stuff? No graven image, that's the second commandment, right? It's an idol. It's an idol. See, this is why we don't have the writings of Jesus, because you know what would happen if we had the writings of Jesus, little writings? We'd all worship that instead of Jesus. That's what would happen. That's why we don't have a picture of him either. Because if we had a picture of Jesus, what would we do? We come to church, we have a picture in the front, and we just all bow down at the picture. That's what we would do. Because we were made to worship. So either we're going to worship the living God, or we're going to worship an idol. And we can make ourselves an idol, by the way, too. Isn't it funny, that same competition, American Idol? Isn't that funny? Anyway, if you watch American Idol, I'm not saying you're going to hell, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But it's interesting. Rest of verse 5. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Wow, that's pretty cool. Then he says this, is verse 7. Give, and he's going to say give two times in verse 7 and give in verse 8. And it means ascribe or give credit to. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. See, glory is due his name and only him. Nobody else. Not you. Him. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and tremble before him all the earth. He goes on, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And by the way, the Lord reigns, it's plural because he's still reigning. He's still reigning today. I know it may not seem that way when you're looking out there. He's reigning. He still reigns. Say among the nations or the Gentiles, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved or shaken. He shall judge the peoples righteously. So in other words, he is going to judge. He is going to judge. Don't be shaken by what you're seeing. He's going to judge. He's going to take care of this all in his time. And he, by the way, he's the only one that can do this too. Keep that in mind. He's the only one that can judge righteously. Why?
Because he lives a righteous life.
Because he's righteous, but also because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the heart and the mind of man, and nobody else does. And he is the creator. He knows it all. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's omnipresent as well. Those are the attributes of God. That's how and why he can judge righteously. And he's the only one. No one else can. Oh, we do the best we can. The court system that we set up. But it's turned to the point now. Most of these judges are appointed because of political issue or political leanings or whatever. And that's not good. But the point is that God is the only righteous, fair, and righteous judge who is fair and will be fair. And so with the background of the fact that he's going to judge, he says this then in verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice. And let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Now, what does that look like? So today I was walking and I have the Bible on my app. So I was listening to this psalm, and I'm looking around the trees and I'm like, what's that going to look like? And I hit this verse. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. What's that going to look like? Are they going to smack their branches together? Like, you ever hear, like, leaves falling? They make a noise. Are they going to, like, all fall? I have no idea. Are they going to smack? Like, who knows? But I can't wait to see it. Remember in Romans chapter 8, where Paul talks about that all creation is groaning because they're waiting, their earnest expectation for the complete redemption? And, you know, we as Christians do that, but the creation itself is groaning, is waiting for that ultimate redemption. Imagine that. And he says, verse 13, for he is coming to judge the earth. And that you can take to the bank. You can count on it. He's coming. I know people say, he's not coming. He's coming. He's coming. And he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. And praise the Lord for that. Because look, his truth is his word, and his word, in his word, it says that he's gracious. In fact, remember a few Psalms ago we talked about that he says he's ready to forgive? All we have to do is ask. Praise God, he's going to judge us by his word. If we're believers, if we're not believers, oh no. Look, we can count on the fact that Jesus is going to come again. It's going to happen. It's absolutely going to happen. And when he comes, he's going to judge. See, the first time he rode in on a donkey, a humble king. Second time he's going to ride on a horse, being a conquering king. I want to be with that army.
Me too.
Yeah. So, Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, and even now. Even now he reigns. The Lord reigns. Well, let me read something about Psalm 97. Sorry. The writer celebrates the Lord's dominion over nations and nature, describes its effect on foes, friends, and exhorts and encourages the latter. And so he says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Again, broader than just Israel, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles or the coastlands be glad. Wow. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. You know, God is right, he's just, and he's fair. A fire goes down before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, and at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So let me read that again to you. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the whole, or as the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Wow. The mountains melt like wax. Think about that. Can you imagine watching a mountain just melt? Just melt. And remember, when we went through 2 Thessalonians, and Paul said that at his coming, the brightness of his coming, he's going to destroy the Antichrist. At just the brightness of his coming, he's going to destroy. And then in Revelation chapter 1, it talks about the brightness of his coming. It talks about him being coming on the clouds. There's a majesty there. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's coming again. He's powerful. He's going to take care of his enemies. Verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Again, similar to what we talked about this past Sunday, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. See, it's undeniable. Everybody's going to see it. See, this is the thing. One way you can tell between the difference between the second coming and the rapture is just for the church. Not everybody's going to see it. It's going to happen so quick. Whoop, like that, like a twinkling of an eye. However, the second coming, everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to see it, everybody's going to know. And that's the difference. Verse 7, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Wow, let all be put to shame who serve carved images and boast of idols. By the way, that they will be. If that's what they've done and they've died in doing that, or maybe they're alive during the judgment in Revelation, if they're worshiping images, if they're worshiping idols, guess what? They're going to be put to shame. They're going to go to hell. This is going to happen. And he goes on, he says, worship him, all you gods. And the idea there is he's saying gods. Now, some say that when he says that, he's saying angels. Look, he's either saying reference to angels, or he's either saying to heathen gods, or whatever, but they're all going to worship him is the point. Everybody's going to worship him. Amen. He's the one and only God. Sorry, everybody. Yes, it's narrow-minded. Absolutely it is. He's the one and only God. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God who sent his son Jesus. It's the same God. Verse 8, Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. Again, his judgments are perfect. Verse 9, for you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Listen to what he says here in verse 10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Look how clear that is. Let me ask you a question. Is that clear today? When you look around the body of Christ, I'm not talking necessarily our church. I'm talking about churches in general, okay? You who love the Lord, hate... anyway. Okay. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Is it clear? Do you hate evil things? That's a strong thing to say, isn't it? That word for hate means to hate, to set against, to dislike intensely, to feel to feel aversion towards. It's to dislike intensely or feel aversion towards. So, okay, do you hate what's evil? Well, let's think about this. What's evil in our culture today? How about this? Mutilating our kids. Do you hate that? How about misrepresenting marriage? Marring what godly marriage is. Do you hate that? Now, does it say hate people? No. But you hate that sin. You hate that evil. Do you hate it?
Yes.
So then why are you dabbling in it? I see it all over the body of Christ. We're dabbling in these things. We're affirming these things. We're saying it's okay now. We're saying, oh, God didn't really mean that. Look, he says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate what's evil. Hate it. Dislike it. Don't get involved with it. Don't watch it. Don't listen to it. My gosh. Don't go where it's promoted. No, we can't do that. Because see, if we go, we need to be loving. Okay, so being loving then is participating when it's evil or wicked. See, it used to be back in the day, there was a clear and a clarity. Now it's all gray, isn't it? It's all gray. And see, what's going to happen is these things continue to get worse and worse and more evil. You're going to start to see those who really stand firm upon the word of God are going to start to rise up in a sense. They're going to start to be kind of like stick out like a sore thumb. Because everybody else is going to be going one direction. I'm praying that I'm one of those people who are going the right direction.
Amen.
Verse 10, he preserves the souls of his saints. That is, preserves. It means to keep, to tend, to watch over, to retain. Almost like a shepherd. Huh. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. That's awesome. Verse 11, not sure exactly what he's saying here. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright. I don't know how you sow. Light is sown for the righteous. I'm not really sure. So I'll be honest, I don't know. Can't wait to ask him. Verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. And his name is holy. Oh, let's keep going. We can do this. Okay, Psalm 98. I love this. Only time in this whole book of Psalms says a psalm. That's it. Thank you. It's almost like the writer was like, Psalm 98, okay, yeah, it's a psalm. Okay, cool. Good, I'm glad. Okay. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Why? For he has done marvelous things, and he has. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. Hear that? The Lord has made known his salvation. The word for salvation, again, is Yeshua in the Hebrew. The Lord has made known his salvation. The Lord has made known his deliverance. And it is embodied in Jesus Christ. He's made it known. His righteousness he has openly shown in the sight of nations. And the idea there, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. And you may ask, well, what about that person on the remote island somewhere? Well, that answers that, doesn't it? He has shown it. If you're so worried about that person on that island, then go become a missionary and find that person. But seriously, he clearly says here, the Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has openly shown in the sight of the nations. See, everybody knows. Everybody sees it. Here's the problem today. Everybody sees it, but they reject it. They reject it. See, that's why when you share the gospel with somebody and they reject it, it's okay. Why? Because now they're without excuse. You've shown it to them. You've told them. That's what we are to do. That's what we're to do. Not everybody that you're going to tell people about Jesus are going to respond in the way you want them to. That's not the point. The point is to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to do your job, to be about his business, because he wants to gather people into his kingdom. And who knows, those seeds that you plant, you never know. You may see them again, maybe on this earth, maybe not, maybe in the heavens, or in heaven, I should say, like you're flying in the heavens. Anyway, well, maybe you see them with the rapture. Hey! Oh. Anyway. Okay, so verse 3, he has remembered his mercy. Remember his mercy. Mercy looks forward, and his faithfulness, he looks back. So mercy looks forward, faithfulness looks back to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Again, salvation is Yeshua. And there's a prophetic past tense in this verse. It's like a done deal. Let's Let's keep going. Verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with a harp, and with a harp, and with the sound of a psalm, with trumpets, and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. See, it's not just a bunch of noise. You're playing these things. Why? Because you want to bring honor and glory to God. You want to praise Him. Verse 7, let the sea roar, again creation, let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. How do rivers clap their hands? That's going to be something to see. The rivers clap their hands, the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Boy, isn't this descriptive? I love it. For he is coming to judge the earth, and again, we can count on that. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. And again, he's the only one that can do this. And when he says equity, the idea there is evenness or fairness. So he's the only one. He's the only one that can provide people real equity. You understand that? Now, Psalm 99. Let's do it. Let's do it. We can do it. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. He is reigning. He's reigning now. Even now he's reigning. The peoples tremble. And he dwells between the cherubim. Now, what are cherubim? I'm glad you asked. Let me read it to you. The cherubim or cherubs are angelic beings involved in the worship and praise of God. The cherubims are first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 3:24. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Prior to his rebellion, Satan was a cherub. The tabernacle and the temple, along with their articles, contain many representations of the cherubim. Chapters 1 and 10 of the book of Ezekiel, Lord willing, we'll get there sometime. Chapters 1 and 10 of the book of Ezekiel describe the four living creatures as the same beings as the cherubim. Each had four faces, that of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. And each had four wings. In their appearance, the cherubim had the likeness of man. These cherubim used two of their wings for flying and the other two for covering their bodies. Under their wings, the cherubim appeared to have the form or likeness of man's hand. The imagery of Revelation chapter 4 verses 6 through 9 also seems to be describing cherubim. Cherubim serve the purpose of magnifying the holiness and power of God. This is one of their main responsibilities throughout the Bible. In addition to praising God, they also serve as a visible reminder of the majesty and glory of God and his abiding presence with his people. The cherubim are angelic beings. Now, what's interesting about the cherubim that's listed in Revelation 4, there is an ox, a man, an eagle, and a lion. Lion represents, some say, the Gospel of Matthew, Lion of the tribe of Judah. A man represents the Gospel of Luke, because the Gospel of Luke presents Jesus in his humanity. The ox represents the Gospel of Mark, because the Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as a suffering servant. And then the eagle represents the Gospel of John, because the eagle speaks of the deity and the heavenlies, in other words, that John presents Jesus as not only the Son of God, but God in human flesh. That's interesting. So, just so you know, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble, and he dwells between the cherubim. Okay, cool. The cherubim are with them. So when we go to see him there, it's going to be the cherubim. So don't be surprised. And then you'll be like, hey, our pastor told you we'd see you. Hi.
Yes.
Let the earth be moved. Let the earth be shaken. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Now, he's also going to say in the same phrase in verse 9. That word for exalt there means to be high, to be exalt, to lift high, to let triumph. So exalt the Lord our God, verse 5, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Wow. Moses, Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. By the way, what do they have all in common? They were all intercessors, by the way. They were all intercessors, too. They were all intercessors. They were intercessoring for the people to God. They're all intercessors. Now, listen to what it says here. This is important, because it says, those who called upon his name, they called upon God's name, they called upon the Lord, and what does it say? He answered them. Guys, that should be encouragement to us. If they called upon the Lord and the Lord answered them, what do you think is going to happen if we call upon the Lord? See, my brother in the back said they're priests. Well, in 1 Peter, we're called a royal priesthood, aren't we? a holy nation. See, we can approach God, we can speak to God, and he will answer us. The problem with us is we don't always like his answers. We don't always like his answers. Verse 7, he spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Again, we've talked about this before. You could translate ordinance or statute. Cloudy pillar, think about that. They have a cloudy pillar by day, and if they go underneath the cloudy pillar, guess what? That cloudy pillar is going to keep them cool, even in the desert sun, right? So it's cool to be in God's will, isn't it? And then there's the pillar of fire by night, be able to light the way, where you're supposed to go, what direction. Again, following the Lord, being in his presence, being in a relationship with him, he's going to lead the way you're supposed to go. Verse 8, you answer them, O Lord our God, you are to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Now, this is interesting. Though the penalty was forgiven, the consequences in this life can remain. For example, we just read it tonight, Moses. Moses was forgiven for the fact that he struck the rock, but guess what? The consequence was he couldn't go into the promised land. So in our life, we may commit sin, God will forgive us, but there may be a consequence to that sin. You know what happens when people commit a crime and they go to prison and they give their life to Christ? It doesn't always mean that they're let go because of that. They still might have to serve their sentence, their full sentence. But remember when we talked about in 1 Timothy, where Paul was addressing Timothy about slaves and masters. And we talked about the fact that in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says to the Corinthian church that whatever condition you're in, when you're called and you're saved, the point is you're free. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is, it doesn't matter if you're a slave, it doesn't matter if you're free, it doesn't matter if you're in prison, it doesn't matter if you work for Starbucks. If you're saved, then you're free. You're free. God has set you free from the bondage of sin, and that's the point. It doesn't matter where you're at or what you're doing necessarily. Well, it matters if you're sinning, but my point is, you're set free. You're set free. Now, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. See, there's a reason why the Bible talks about God being holy. Why? Because he's separate. He's not like everybody else. He's not a God like the other gods. We can't make the God of the Bible with our hands. We can't make him. He is a God that is far above. He is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the creator. He's the shepherd. He's different. Now, should we do Psalm 100? Yes. Okay, let's do it. All right, let's close this up. So Psalm 95 through 100 again, the kingdom psalms. Here we go. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. By the way, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. See, know that the Lord, he is God. And see, that's all that matters. Guys, that's all that matters. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. Despite what scientists may try to tell you, we're not hairless apes. God made us. Amen. God created us. Because why? Because he created us to worship him. He created us for his good pleasure, the Bible says. He created us to be in fellowship and relationship with him. That is awesome. And again, back to this idea of he is our shepherd. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And then he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. My goodness, I can't wait. I can't wait. And be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. You guys understand that he is good. Despite what may happen in your life, the Lord is good. He is good. His mercy is everlasting. That means it never ends. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth, what? Endures to all generations. See, it doesn't matter what somebody says about the Word of God. It doesn't matter because guess what? The Bible, the Word of God, is going to last forever. It's eternal. God magnifies his Word above his name. His truth endures to all generations. In other words, here's the thing to keep in mind. Not only does it last, but here's the thing. It sets people free. It sets people free in every generation. If you listen, if you read it, if you commit your life to it. But the problem we have is we don't listen. The problem is we don't read it. You know, every time I think about the fact that we have a gluttony of Bibles in this country, I think about my brothers and sisters around the world who don't. I hear stories about the underground church and how they have one page of the Bible and it's like gold to them. And we have 10 Bibles on our shelf and don't read one of them. We are so gluttonous with those things. But if we would just open our Bibles and we just read, if we would just read our Bible and pray every single day, your life will change. I guarantee it. If you read your Bible and pray every day, your life will change. And then guess what? If you add on coming to church faithfully, your life will change. Your life will change. Amen?
Amen.
Why does this matter? It matters because we serve a God who is King. We serve a God who is Almighty. We serve a God who is the Creator. We serve a God who is our Shepherd. And here's the thing. When we boil it down in a real easy way to understand, I want to know my Shepherd's voice. So when my Shepherd says, hey, come this way, I know to go that way. Because listen, really when you boil down Christianity, it's following the Lord. It's being a follower. So where is he leading you? Do you listen to him? Can you discern where he's following you or where he's leading you? I heard something this week that was really convicting for me. Every good leader is a great follower. If you're a man and you're the leader of your family, are you following Christ? Ladies, if you're a godly wife, are you following your husband if he's godly? Think about that. I'll let you chew on that. All right, we're going to stop there. I love the Psalms. I've missed this. All right, Lord willing, we'll be back here next week. I wasn't even planning going through Psalm 100, so there you go. You got a bonus round. I'm just preparing you because I'm hoping by next week we'll be in his presence. That'll be cool.
Wow.
Because think about it. When we were up there for 7 years, when the Great Tribulation's happening, when the tribulation time, is it going to be like a day? Is it going to feel like to us like a day? Because it could. It could be like, hey, they were down there for 7 years. Up here felt like a day. Cool. Mary stood up with her lamb. Awesome. David, did you really write Psalm 95? Nah, you know what I'll be doing? Oh, worship and bow down. Kneel before the God, our maker. That's what we'll be doing.
We'll be singing praises. I know that.
Yes, we will. We'll be singing. And it won't matter how you sound because I'm hoping when we have our heavenly bodies, we'll have better voices. All right, let's pray. All right. Father, we come before you again. And it's glorious, Lord, to talk about these things and to look forward to these things. And Lord, that's one of the marks of knowing that someone who loves you and wants to follow you is by looking forward to seeing you face to face, being in your heavenly presence. What an awesome, awesome thing that's going to be. Thank you, Lord, that you are a king who reigns even now. Doesn't matter what's going on around us, Lord, you're still reigning. You're going to bring the fulfillment of your kingdom someday, and you're also going to bring judgment to those who deserve it. But here's the thing, Lord. You are merciful. And if we know you, we know that we got what we didn't deserve. We got a helpline. We got a life preserver in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the cross of Calvary, the blood that he shed, being raised again. If we just put our faith in what he has done, if we acknowledge that we're sinners and ask you to be the Lord of our life, Lord, you'll do it. You'll forgive us, and you'll be the Lord of our life. Your Holy Spirit will come and live inside of us, and you'll give us a joy that we never could even imagine. A joy that's just a taste of the joy that is to come when we're in your presence. Worshiping and singing. Thank you, Lord, for these things. Thank you that we have the privilege to worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.